was accept the free gift of Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and that gift was there for the asking. And then you could fulfill His glorious will in your life and then receive an eternal reward of peace and joy and an eternity of serving Him in a way that you can't even imagine. There's no way even to imagine it. Continuing now in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, and that is Christ Jesus, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. The word that keeps coming to mind as I read this scripture is preeminence. Christ, and the word preeminence simply means this, means being in the forefront. It means being at the pinnacle, being at the top. Christ is before all things. He is in front of all things. And the word before can mean two things. It can mean before in time, like before anything else happened, or it can mean before as in front of. In this case, it means both. He's God, so He's before all things, because He created all things. He created all things for His pleasure and for His purpose. Colossians 1:16 and 17 tells us, He created all things, and by Him all things are held together. All things are created by Him, for Him, by His power, and for His pleasure. 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 tell us that He was not only with God at the moment of creation, but He was and is God, and nothing was made without Him. We look through this particular passage, and we see the root of one of the songs that we like to sing. There's power in the blood. In verse 7, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. The word grace has already appeared several times early in this first chapter, and we have a little acronym we use for that, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And we also like to define grace as unmerited favor. God blesses us without us being able to do anything to earn or deserve that. The scriptures teach us that we are unworthy of the least of God's favor, and yet God loves us, and He blesses us out of His will. And He requires one thing of us. He requires us to recognize His Son and give His Son, Jesus Christ, the preeminence in our lives. And that's exactly what Paul's talking about here. Give Christ the preeminence in our lives. Put Him in the front. Put Him at the top. Because guess what? He's already there everywhere else. One day every knee will bow before Him. One day every tongue will confess He's Lord. It's just like the law of gravity. If you climb up to a 30-story building and you say gravity doesn't exist, and you step off, gravity has a different idea. Gravity has a different take on the whole situation, and you are going to fall. So the law of gravity exists whether you believe it or not. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and He is judge of all, and He is going to return one day to judge all. And He is going to return one day to rule and reign over all. And there is going to be a final judgment, a judgment at the Bema seat to give rewards for the faithful, and that's only for those who are saved in Christ Jesus, and a judgment for those who have rejected Him, and that judgment results in one thing, eternity in the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is exactly what it sounds like. So giving Christ the preeminence is a very, very serious thing, but also a very precious thing, because then we have a personal relationship with the God who created us and all that we see and understand. Now moving to verses 13 and 14, in whom ye trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, and again, in whom ye trusted would be Christ, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Now here is where we see the glory of the Holy Spirit. So we have seen the Father glorified. We have seen the Son glorified and given preeminence. And now we're seeing the work of the Holy Spirit who seals us until that day of redemption that's promised unto us. And what is that day of redemption? That's that day when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us unto himself. Right now, this message is being delivered specifically to the church in this period known as the Age of Grace, this dispensational period from the time that Jesus left the earth, his Holy Spirit fell, until this present age. When this present age ends and the church is raptured out, the Holy Spirit will be temporarily taken away. When that Holy Spirit is temporarily taken away, he will take the entire existing church, both alive and those that have gone on before us, those that have died bodily before us. Their souls are already in heaven with Christ, but their bodies are not yet there. We will all be resurrected physically to go with Christ. If we are alive at that moment, it'll be a glorious transformation, and then we will be present with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:51 through 54 gives a wonderful account of this. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 17 gives a wonderful accounting of this as well. So we have a really beautiful picture there. We also see that the church is not present anywhere in the book of Revelation, which of course is the accounting of this terrible 7-year tribulation period. The church is not present from the end of chapter 3 until the beginning of chapter 20, actually towards the end of chapter 19, when the Lord returns to the earth with his saints from heaven to execute judgment on those that remain. And so we do see that the Lord protects his church. And so it's a very, very wonderful time, this time of rapture. It's not an escape in the sense that we're saved and then we just wait to be raptured up, because we sure don't want to see anybody else go through that terrible time. So we need to be busy witnessing, and we need to be busy looking for him. And of course, in a lot of places in Scripture, including this book that we're reading right now, the relationship between the church of Christ and Christ himself is like a bride and a bridegroom. And the bride anticipates the meeting of the bridegroom. And so you're waiting for that moment. You're not just foolishly counting your days. You're excited about this event to happen, but meanwhile you're busy. You're busy taking care of the business that needs to be done, doing the things that are going to make the bridegroom happy, doing the things that are going to please the bridegroom when he arrives. And in this case, the bridegroom is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you want him to be happy when he arrives, because you want to greet him with joy, and you want him to greet you with open arms.